The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 63, 1 through 11. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with my joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in the Lord. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. The only thing more surprising than his rise to power was his fall from it. He was the second to lead his organization, and many would argue its most beloved leader. But it only took one crafty conspiracy to cause him to run from his role without notice. You see, Absalom, David's son, had spent 4 years plotting and winning the hearts of the people. And by the time the news got to David, all he could do was run. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 tell us of David's response to the news. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Verse 28 lets us know that David was on the run and he didn't know where he was going to go. Verse 30 of the same chapter lets us know that there was a procession, but it wasn't a victorious procession. It was a sad one. It says, "But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went." And then in 2 Samuel 17, it lets us know that David comes to the wilderness of Judah, homeless, hungry, and needing help. And there were several people that came to their aid. We see here in verse 28 and 29, it says, "They brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" This is the backdrop from which Psalm 63 was birthed. David did not write this psalm from the palace. Rather, he wrote it from a pit. But what we will see as we walk through this psalm is that David's pit was not filled with pity. His pit was filled with praise. And as we look at this passage, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us a blueprint for what it looks like to be victorious in our valley. I do not pretend to leave here with a feel-good message that will have you thinking all of your problems will go away, because that's not what the scriptures tell us. But what we will see is that our God is with us, and he's more than enough. I ask that you would pray with me and pray for me as we prepare to unpack God's word. Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace with thanksgiving in our hearts that you, a gracious and merciful God, would speak to your people and through your people. And Lord, while this is a second service, we pray that you would move in a fresh, real, right now way, as we, your people, need to hear from you, a word that will encourage, a word that will charge us, a word that will spur us on to continue to run to see what the end will be. We trust that you can. We believe that you will. And so we thank you even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So David, at this point in his life, had earned the title of warrior king. But his reputation as a warrior preceded his days on the throne. David was known as the one who killed Goliath, who led Israel's armies against the armies that would defy the people of God. It was sung about David. Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And when David became king, he only continued to demonstrate his masterful nature in war, and he brought peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel. So if there was ever a time to rest on your history and your track record, now would be that time for David to lean into his masterful nature of war and to quench this coup that was rising up with his son. But what we'll see as we look in the opening part of Psalm 63 is that David did not rest on his track record. He did not look to his resources. He didn't tap into his allies or his network. David looked to one and one alone to meet him at the point of his need. David remembered his relationship as he cried out to his God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. This word earnestly communicates a longing for. It means to seek with longing. It's that singular focus that nothing else will do. I'm dying of thirst. I need a drink of water, not soda, not juice, not some sugary drink. I need water, and nothing is distracting me from what I need. David is putting all of his eggs into the God basket. And we see David paints a very great picture that almost makes his longing palpable. You could taste it. You could feel it. You can see it. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I am dying of thirst and I need some water. But what David is not communicating is that he's lost in the dark, flailing and hoping to hit a target. No, he's saying, Lord, you are the only one who can help me. I'm acknowledging that. I long for you, and therefore I look to you and to you alone. So David goes on to say, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And now what David is not saying is that he somehow left the wilderness of Judah, snuck back to Jerusalem, and found himself in the sanctuary. No, David is using some colorful language to let us know that he pursued God's presence. And it was in God's presence that he beheld his power and his glory. And now to understand why David, the warrior king, would not rest on his strength and his track record, you'd have to know what David believed to be true about God. And we can see what David believed to be true about his powerful creator, as David penned some words in Psalm 103 and 104. But allow me to preface what I'm getting ready to read, because I don't want to just read this in a way that communicates this is what David believed. I pray that this is read in such a way that all of us who believe in God will hear these words, be reminded of our relationship with an all-powerful creator, and that our souls would be stirred by this truth of who God is, of his character, of his power, his majesty, his glory. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9. Bless the Lord, David continues, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. David was remembering his relationship. And because he knew not only was this his God, but he knew what he was capable of, this relationship, the reality of it, stirred David's soul to respond to his God. And so we see in Psalm 63, David's response to the reminder of this relationship, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. It's like watching a basketball game. Your team is down by 1 point with 2 seconds left, and you have to make a basket on this end, and your team has to take the ball out on this end. At that point, you've resolved in yourself, you know what, guys? We did a great job. We gave it the good old attaboy. But you've chalked it off to a loss. But then the ball is thrown in. And you're watching the ball as it sails across the court. You're thinking, wait a minute, it just might make it. And then the player catches it with 5 other players surrounding him. He manages to get it in his hands, and then he manages to throw it up. And then you sit on the edge of your seat looking like, oh, it's in the air. It hits the rim, and you're watching it. And you're thinking to yourself, we just might win this thing. And then it drops in, and you think to yourself, man, that wasn't that bad. Absolutely not. You're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. You're giving high fives to complete strangers. You're hugging people with COVID. You're rolling on the ground. You don't know what to do with yourself. You're so excited. You've got to give God praise. This is what David is looking at when he says, my soul will bless the Lord. This is my God, my King, the victorious champion. I know I'm in a pit. I know I'm going through, but my God comes through every time. Now listen, I'm going to need you, Redeemer. Hold on, let me just go ahead and come down here for just a moment because you all going to mess around and mess up. I need you to see me. I should have got at least 3 amens on that one. I mean, come on, people. Let's think about it for just a moment. See, because if we don't stop and really sit in this, our pit will look like it's greater than our God. The quarter blocks the sun. Absolutely not. We have to remember the relationship that we have, not with a buddy who has some resources, but with the creator of the universe, the one who stretches out the heavens like you laid out your sheets this morning. The one who speaks to the water and it has to listen. Where do you turn when you feel like all hope is lost and there's nothing else that you can do? Don't look to me. You've got God, and God's got you. So in that pit, David says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. I'm going to give you one more opportunity while I'm taking my happy self back up these steps. The ball is rolling around the rim, and you thought that all hope was lost, and you were getting ready to just call it quits. And then it drops in, and your God shows up. You don't sit on your hands. You say, all right, Don, come on, take it over. You say, yeah. Listen, I love you, Redeemer, but you're going to stop acting like God's not real.
Not that you act like God's not real. But it's okay. It's okay to sit in this space and proclaim God is good. And to give a hearty amen, even though I'm going through. Because I remember who he is. But David didn't stop there. David also remembered what he has done. Verses 5 through 8, David remembered his help. It says here in verse 6, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. He says his soul is satisfied as with fat and rich food. And his mouth will praise the Lord with joyful lips. Now, just so I can make sure that it's clear, what David is not communicating is that he only remembers God when he's going to bed and he only meditates when it's late at night. This is a picture of the place that he's in. It's a dark and really difficult place. But he is choosing, listen, choosing to remember and to meditate. It's a choice. And David chooses to focus on who is with him more than what he's going through. And for that reason, David says two things happen. And this week, I found myself both encouraged and convicted by the word here in verse 5 and the response to the reminder of who God is. David said his soul is satisfied. In other words, his situation does not determine his satisfaction. His soul is satisfied because his God is with him. And that resonated with me and it comforted me greatly to remember that even though I may be walking through a valley that's called the shadow of death, I don't have to fear evil, not because this valley was wrongly named, but because my God is with me. That perspective made all the world of difference. But if I can be honest, convicted by this reality that my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. See, I know that sometimes you can sit, listen, and see somebody preaching the gospel, and you think for one moment that this person seems to have it all together. Wonderful wife, kids that are obeying him, and he looks like he really believes what God is saying, and my life is just pristine and pretty. I won't make this about me, but suffice to say that the last 5 years have been very difficult. And I'm currently preaching from a pit. And the Lord has been graciously teaching me that the place does not determine my praise. But there have been moments where I found myself having a pity party in the pit. I know the word. I love God. But the place started to get my attention. And I started to get distracted and wonder why. What's going on? Instead of realizing who is with me in the pit. And I'm so grateful that God in his grace and mercy carves out a space like this where we can be reminded to remember that we are not in the pit alone, but that God is with us. And David lets us know what he's remembering and what he's meditating on as we look at this blueprint for being victorious in the valley. In verse 7, David says he's remembering that God has been his help. So he's looking at his track record, at the past. And David is thinking to himself, the bear, the lion, Goliath, the armies against the nation of Israel, Saul hiding out in a cave from the king that was trying to kill him. And then all the nations that were trying to snuff the light of Israel. And he's looking at how God has been faithful through it all. His steadfast love, better than life. God has been his help. But he doesn't stop there. He sees his past, but he also is acknowledging his presence. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. This is what you have done for me. But I also am fully aware that you are right here, right now. And it's in your shadow that I find peace, comfort, and joy. In the midst of the trial. And so he doesn't just sing with praise, but it's a joy-filled praise. With joyful lips. Not begrudgingly, like, yes, I know God is good. No, no, God is good. This doesn't feel good, but God is good. He does all things well. David believed that. He remembered his relationship. He remembered his help and his hiding place. But he also remembered his hope. Look at verses 9 through 11. David is looking to the future, a promise that he believes is guaranteed to come to pass. And so he uses a future tense verb, even though he's going through a present problem. And this first line has eternal victory tones on it, where he says, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth." He goes on to write, "They, those who are seeking to destroy his life, shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." So though they seem powerful now, though it seems insurmountable, though I don't know how the victory is going to come, there is a God guarantee. Where I am is not where I will always be. It says, "But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult." This word exult means to shine. It's like shining bright like the morning sun. The darkness will not consume the light. "For the mouths of liars will be stopped." I call this a playback praise. How many of you remember the VCR? Right, yeah, I know some people are like, what is a VCR? See, I just saw somebody, "Mom, what's that VCR? What is that?" It's a device that you record stuff on, and you can see it later. Anyhow, I remember watching stuff on a VCR. You know, you record a game, and you didn't want anybody to tell me about the game. I just want to see it later, first time myself. And then somebody, all the time, tells you the final score. They ruined it for you. Or did they? Because as you're sitting watching that game, how do you sit and watch the game when you already know the final score? Down by 14, whatever. You're looking at it like, we're going to win. Other people who haven't seen it yet are on there just pins and knees like, oh my God, oh, what's going to happen? Like, we're going to win. Right? You just are confident. There's no doubt. There's no nervousness, right? This is a playback praise. I know. I'm not wondering. I don't know how we're going to win. I don't know when it's coming, but I know, I guaranteed we win. I look at the game differently. When I focus on this God guarantee, how do I look at my present problems? Well, we win. It's guaranteed. Right? And so when we look at this blueprint, who God is, what he's done, and what he's going to do, and we now apply this blueprint to our lives, we too will experience victory in our valley. So allow me to just for a moment tease out this blueprint for those of us who have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He is your God, not some distant deity. The creator of the universe loves you. I just need to let that sit for a moment, right? Because we can hear that like, okay, what's the next point? Is there another point that needs to be made? The creator of the universe loves you. But just in case, so that we can be reminded of what it is that we need to remember, I'm going to summarize John 13 and Ephesians 2, but this week I would encourage you to read over it, meditate on it. He loves you so much that while you were in your trespasses and sins, he sent his only begotten son to take on the sins of the world and make it personal so that you might have a right to life. And because of his grace, not your merit, you have now been saved, raised, and seated in heavenly places. So now when I remember what he has done, the bear, the lion, the armies, what is this situation that would try to defy the living God? He's defeated sin, death, and the grave. He's taking care of our greatest problem. And he's still present walking with us through this valley. We need to remember that. But he didn't stop there. He told us we have a God guarantee. Right? We could see that in Revelation 21. As we're in the pit, may we have that playback praise as we remember what God promises to do, the same God who sent his son. In the Revelation, it reads 21, verse 3 through 8. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." This is a God guarantee. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers, who perseveres, who endures, will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That second death is not our story. We win. And because it is done, we have already won. Listen, our problem with our praise will never be the pit. It will always be our perspective. Because the presence of God is with us. And I have to sit with this. I have to wrestle with this, because when I start to hear certain language come out my mouth, it's so easy to point the finger at something else or someone else. If they would only, if this would, and if that could, then I would praise. See, that's not what the scriptures say. God is good, not some of the time. His steadfast love, his faithful love is better than life. So it's not when the basket is made. He always comes through. So when I'm going through, I can still get off my hands, lift them up, and give God a praise because he's worthy. Don't mess with me. I'm trying to wind it down and close it, but you give me a couple more of those amens, I might start to think that we got about 10 more minutes. All right, I'm with you. All right, I'm going. Clock shut down. You need to pick up your kids. Just step out quietly and go get your kids. But we need to remember these truths. We've got God. God's got us. David says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." He's got us. We've got him. So we have to make a choice, people of God. What are you going to focus on? What am I going to focus on? What will I meditate on? What will I remember? Is it the pain that someone may have caused me? Is it this problem that's barreling down on me? Is it my health, my wealth, unemployment? What is it that will get my affection and attention? Or is the presence of God in this place enough for me to still praise him even though I'm going through? Because I know he goes through with me. The blueprint is clear. But whether or not we leave this place praising God with joyful lips, it's based on what we do next. Will you remember the relationship that you have with the creator of the universe? Will you remember your help in your hiding place? Will you remember the hope of glory that you have? I feel to do this. I didn't do this in the first service, but here we are. So this is for somebody in this service. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're right. It is hopeless. There's nothing, no one to turn to. And you have already realized that your arms are too short to climb out this pit. But there's good news for you today. I feel this thing in my soul. The creator of the universe loves you. Not when you get it together, while you are in your messy state. All you have to do is accept his love. Change your life good. Change your life good. For those of us who know him, I want to challenge and charge you the same way that I feel the Holy Spirit did for me. One of the challenges that we have in our current culture is not a lack of information. It's a lack of meditation. You'll hear the scriptures. You can read commentaries. You can read books. There are endless number of podcasts, which not all of them are sound teaching, so be careful what you digest. And we can absorb, but never digest. Information without meditation does not lead to transformation. So I want to challenge you this week, maybe cut out a few podcasts. Sit with God. Meditate on this word. To meditate means to think deeply on, to the point of being moved to action. I think so much about that steak that I've got to go over to that restaurant and purchase it. I'm thinking so deeply and intentionally on the love of Jesus that even in my pain, I still feel a praise in my soul as I'm just, because I'm choosing to remember. The hope of glory is here. He's in the room. If we leave feeling hopeless, it's not on him. It's on me. What will you choose? Will you remember, or will you forget his benefits? You pray with me. Father, you are good. You do all things well. You who were willing to send your only begotten son, what good thing would you withhold from us now? So while things in this life may not feel good, because you've got us and we've got you, we know what the end will be. Would you please, as only you can, Lord, stir our affection and attention to not be distracted by the pain of the pit, but by the reality of your presence, as you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. May your power, your grace, your mercy be tangible to us on this morning. For your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at RedeemerNC.org.